Normally at this time in our worship service, we have a time of corporate prayer and we share one another's needs, and that is always a good thing. But this morning we have some special visitors with us. So yes, I would like you please to welcome Katie Walter and Lydia Nabagende. There you go.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having us this morning. We're Bridge of Hope Africa Ministries, and not myself, but the rest are from Uganda. And we're just going to share a little bit of our ministry, and I'm going to have Lydia share a little bit more.
All right. Being that now we belong to this church, Pastor Skip is our pastor. So we are going to do our hallelujah in the Ugandan way. So we are Ugandans, Americans, not so? Yeah? All right. So the Ugandans, we're going to teach our American church how we do the hallelujah. Okay? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good. And
He will never change. His nature, He is good. He never said that He'll be fair. Okay? He is. Can we try it out? Our church? Okay, together. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good, and that's His
nature. Wow. That's it. That's what He is. Well, I'm so honored to be working with Bridge of Hope Africa Ministries. I work with these children also back in Uganda. I'll just say a bit of my story and you will see how it connects me with these children. I also got my education through sponsorship. I got a chance to be picked on from an orphanage to join the choir called the African Children's Choir. I traveled at the age of 8, and I got wonderful people who sponsored me throughout my education. And I chose to be a social worker in that I can reach out to children who are passing through what I passed through. You know, when you are poor, you have no choice. You know, but right now, Bridge of Hope has come out to help these children to have a choice in life. So they all have big dreams. So back home, as Bridge of Hope at large and in America, when a child is sponsored, they are put in school. And through school, they are supplied with whatever is needed for school. And we make sure that they have at least a meal or 2 meals a day, because we know some at home, they don't have anything at all. So that we make sure that it's covered as Bridge of Hope Africa Ministries. Also with that, we do discipleship. We don't only give them education. We teach them the love of God. We journey with them to love the Lord, to love who they are, to know that they are holding something in them that needs to come out. So as Bridge of Hope, we bridge it and they see the purpose in their lives. Through discipleship. Also through that, we do follow up in their communities. We not only put them in school and teach them that, oh, Jesus loves you, but we connect with their families. We do home visits. When they have challenges, we share as Bridge of Hope. So when Pastor Skip said, okay, now you're part of this congregation, I was like, oh, I knew what it meant. So that's why I kind of enlarging my territories, and I taught you that. So Bridge of Hope becomes a family to these children, whereby we come in to help out. We get families, as you know, some challenged families. We come in to counsel them, to support them emotionally, physically, and spiritually. More of that, we decided to be the children's parents. So for those who don't have parents, we are there to be their parents. It feels good to have somebody to call a friend who will listen to you. So as Bridge of Hope, the adults there, we are their parents. So when you get to sponsor a child, you just get to know, we get to love them on your behalf when you're not there. And share, pour to them what the Lord has filled us in. As I told you at first, that I was in that desperate need, and I was filled in through education, and I was taught the love of God, and now that's what we pass on to these children. And I know they are going to make a difference. We know getting one child at a time, they will make a difference. They picked on me alone, and now at least I'm impacting these many children. Briefly.
No, thank you. She explains it a little bit better than I do, I think. But part of our sponsorship program, we have one more component that we, all of our staff in Uganda, for the most part, I think maybe 90-95% are all former sponsored children. Henry grew up in sponsorship. Angela grew up in sponsorship. So they all wanted to give back, and they really can relate to the children and families because they've gone through it. So that's one of my favorite part of Bridge of Hope Africa Ministries is almost all of our staff grew up exactly in the same situations as the children, so they can relate and speak to the parents and understand what they're going through and just speak love and the Lord into their lives. So just one more quick thing about our ministry is we really want to empower the families that we have in our ministry, and part of that, we're teaching them business skills. So we are starting, we call it a microenterprise project, where we give, at the moment, chickens. They're raising the chickens, and they're able to sell eggs and earn an income, learn budgeting skills, and we really want to help empower them to get out of a cycle of poverty. So that's one of the special components of our program that Henry and others in our program thought, what didn't we have when we grew up in sponsorship that would have really helped us, especially, you know, once our children graduate from high school, we wanted to make sure that they are able to support themselves and their family, go on to college, and also be able to get a job. But the most important thing, I think, that we're teaching them is Jesus, and that's one of the things that we're hoping to do today, to worship our King and be with you guys. So thanks so much for having us this morning. I think I explained everything, but if not, come tonight and you'll learn more.
Henry, stand up. This is Henry. He flew in last night, I hear, from Uganda. And I think you guys are supposed to be up here now. Yeah, now's your time. Who takes the solo mic? So that's just a taste of what comes this evening, and you will all be asked to repeat what they just did. How cool is that? And we don't care if you kick those baskets all over the place. That's all right. I need a volunteer. I need someone who's just feeling the unction this morning and would pray for this choir and for... how did I know? How did I know? Just pray for them and okay. Not just their concert tonight, but for their ministry in America.
Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that there's only one family, one people, one church, one God. Lord, thank you for these lives, Lord, that are dedicated to you. Thank you that they're a light in the world. Lord, thank you for the workers. Thank you for the dedication. Thank you for bringing them here because they're a blessing. They're a blessing that's going to be happening for you. Lord, we love you. We praise you and we bless you because you have brought these children into our midst. We pray that we will bless them as well and that they will not know want nor need and that they'll reach out to those that are still in darkness and looking for hope because you are the hope of the world and nothing can defeat us as long as we remember that we are the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you, Isaac. Ushers, would you come at this time? We want to receive our offering. You can put the baskets back together. We won't care. So for most of my life, like many of you, I've gone to church, had the offering basket get passed. I've been to many special functions. I've been to lots of ministries. I've been to lots of places where they collect offerings. Sometimes you feel like maybe you're being manipulated just a little bit. You kind of feel sometimes the guy doing the talking is really all he cares about is collecting more money. I hope you don't feel that way here. I hope you understand when you look at these faces that this opportunity for these young people is amazing. For them to be able to come here and share their gifts and talents with us, for them, this is exciting. Amen? This is terrific. And yet I look around, how many of you sometimes realize how blessed you are? I mean, we have so much. So both for this offering and for this evening's offering. By the way, this evening is a concert. It's a full hour and a half concert. It's not a preaching service, but it's they are here to raise money so they can feed kids, teach them the love of God, and bless others. I watch a show called America's Got Talent. Have you ever heard of that? America's Got Talent? I was thinking, we got a new show here, Africa's Got Talent. Yeah. I think this African talent's every bit as good as anything I've seen, huh? Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you so much that you give so much to us. And help us, Lord, to be responsible with what you've given us, to be good stewards of these great resources we have. We ask your blessing on this offering. And the one tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I didn't do this right. I should have them sing another song, shouldn't I? You have an offering this morning? Hallelujah. God is good.
All the time.
And that should make you wow. Is that it?
And that's his nature.
That's his nature. Wow. I need to learn something new this morning. If you've got a wee one with you and you need nursery, I think we can handle that. But otherwise, the kids are asked to stay inside this morning. You get to hear about the book of Ephesians this morning. We're in chapter 5 and 6 today as we walk through the scriptures. Ephesians is probably what is called a circular letter. It was to a group of churches in Western what we now call Turkey. That was the location of not only Ephesus, but also most of the seven churches of Revelation. This week, we're covering Revelation 5 and 6 in what we call a through the Bible, verse by verse type of study. So for those of you visiting today, there are different ways of going through the scriptures. In a verse by verse exposition, like some of you probably listened to J. Vernon McGee. Huh? Do you ever listen to him? His Bible study takes 5 years to go through the Bible. And he gets to do it on radio every day, 5 days a week or more. And when we've been going through the Bible, we've been doing it in 1 year. So we're flying through the scriptures, right? Sometimes as you're doing the reading, you're so intent on getting from the start of the reading to the end of the reading that week that do you think you miss anything? Do you think there's stuff in there that maybe you skimmed over that you could have learned more about? See, in a verse-by-verse study, we really depend on the Holy Spirit to speak to us individually through the text, as opposed to a topical study where you take numerous verses from all over the Bible, which are used to develop and support some topic that you're talking about. Today, in today's reading, we're going to come upon some frequently used scriptures for topical study about unity, about sins to avoid, about submission and marriage, about parenting and obedience, about the armor of God. Did you just hear the topics I rattled off? Any one of those topics could take weeks to develop, couldn't they? And yet we read through them just kind of like a mower going through grass. The problem with reading verse by verse is that you tend to race through those topics, which are so vital to the Christian life. The preacher can't possibly develop them, so we really have to rely on God's Holy Spirit to be the teacher. So what I'm trying to say is we here at Dayspring, we give you every week a reading assignment, but we're depending on God to be the teacher. And my amplification of whatever was taken during that week is what God has spoken to me. So the problem with topical preaching is that the preacher probably chooses scriptures to support the topic and the point that he wants to make and not pay attention, perhaps, to the actual textual use of the verse and its meanings. Do you understand what I just said? If I have let's say as the pastor of the church, I observe some behavior in the church that I think needs being addressed. So I could gather a whole bunch of scriptures from the Bible that were talk about that behavior, and I could preach on that topic, correct? And obviously what I'm trying to do as a shepherd is to shepherd the flock, to visit that behavior and perhaps ask God about whether it should be changed. Now both styles, verse by verse or topical preaching, both of those are common in churches all over the world. I'm not claiming one superior to the other. For many years I was a topical preacher, and I really think through the Bible is better, at least it's better for me, because I have to be obedient to the text and less obedient to my opinion. Are you with me? Going through the scriptures this way depends more on God.
However, on occasion, we pause a read-through to develop a topic. Now let's see how many topics might jump out in today's reading of only two chapters. If you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians 5:1. And for those of you in the choir, I'll try to explain these verses so that you're not totally missing out. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 begins this way. Imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children, imitate God. Now, there's a topic we could dwell on every single Sunday, couldn't we? He then goes on to say for us to abstain or to stay away from sexual immorality. God cares about us. Yes? He cares about us physically as well as spiritually. Yes? So he's urging us to stay away from sexual immorality. In verse 6, he says, don't be fooled by worldly people. How many of us have that problem? That we get fooled. We get tricked. We are deceived by the enemy as worldly people live out their lives and influence us. Chapter 5, verse 10, he says, carefully determine, this is the New Living Translation, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Wow. How many of us go through our day actually asking God, what pleases you? How can I live my life today that would please you? What forms of fellowship? What kinds of relationships? What activity on the job? Lord, you know I've got to go to work today. How can I be an employee of this company and still please you? I submit to you, this stuff is meant to be very practical. And in verse 15, he says, so be careful how you live. I mean, this isn't great in-depth theology. This is practical living. Children of God, be careful how you live. Yeah? We could talk quite a bit just on those topics, couldn't we? You see, Paul loves the church, and he's instructing them how to live. Why? Why is he going to all this trouble? What do you think God's heart is toward you? Do you think he likes you? He loves us. Does he like you? Does he care about you? Is he just some mental image deity that's off in the space somewhere? Or does he individually and intimately care about you? All right. So, for you parents who have children, do you care about your children? Okay. Well, what is it you want to do? Oh, I want to raise them. I want them to grow up and be mature. I want them to know the Lord. What you want to do as a parent, let's simplify it. You want to bless them, don't you? Parents, wouldn't you rather bless your children than beat them? Ben's not so sure. As a parent, you want to bless your kids. God, I asked you, what does God want to do for you? He wants to bless you. If I were going to start a movement, the Skip Hiney Spiritual Movement for America, it wouldn't be the prosperity movement. It would be the blessing movement. God wants to bless us. And from the Old Testament to the New, he is attempting to show us how to get into the position for the blessing. Like the old phrase, get under the spout where the glory's pouring out, right? I mean, I love the simple little Sunday school illustration, but here's the blessing coming down like Niagara Falls. And I'm standing over there saying, oh, look, Niagara Falls. God wants us to get blessed. I would pray that that happens in your life, even here, even today, that blessing comes to you from the presence of God. Now, after telling us what not to do, there's some things in chapter 5 where he tells us these things we shouldn't be doing. In verse 18 and B, he says, instead of all these things, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't you see? There's the prohibitions in our spiritual walk with God. Don't do this, don't do that, you ought to be doing this. But there's also the instructions of what he wants us to do, right? So God's not just a mean God who's telling us all the things we're not supposed to do. He's a God who's telling us what he does want us to do. And he wraps it up very simply here in verse 18. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that work? What a concept. Just think how life would be for us today if we followed that path, that camino, if we walked that walk with God. If we could, from when we got up in the morning till we went out at night, if we could be walking in the Holy Spirit. I know you've tasted of it. How many have tasted of a walk in the Spirit? Sure you have. How many of you felt the presence of God so close? Yes, you have. And I hope, I mean, I'm guessing that like me, you would like those times to be more frequent in life. Now, in chapter 4, we're not going back there to read it, but in chapter 4 was all about unity. Gentiles and Jews were becoming Christ ones. And they needed to put Christ first, not their religion. Please pay attention. If you are a Jewish person, God is not against you. He is for you. He loves you. Correct? If you are a Gentile person, God is not against you. If you are a so-called pagan in that era, there was only Jews and Gentiles. So, children of God, Jews, pagans, Gentiles. Did God love the pagans? Yeah, he made them. He loved them. And each group started to hear the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Jews were confronted by the law and Moses and David, and they were confused by all kinds of things. The Gentiles were confused because they had all these other gods and different practices of sacrifice. All of this, and they come to the freedom of Jesus Christ. And he said to all of them, lay all that stuff aside and come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, right? Let me be your Savior. And they run to him and they fall at the altar. They weep tears of confession. However it is you come to Christ, and then you start unpacking your religion. Are we doing that today? Oh, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Methodist, I'm Lutheran, I'm Catholic, I'm... Huh? We spend so much time on religious stuff instead of Christ stuff. What did Jesus say about forgiveness? He said, do it. What did Jesus say about loving one another? He said, do it. What did Jesus say about unity? See, unity is great if you just agree with me, right? I can be in unity with anyone who agrees with me. Well, that's kind of what Christ is saying. If you'd lay down all your other stuff, that was chapter 4. Only the Holy Spirit, I feel, can accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish in our lives. I have my ways of doing things. I have my thoughts and opinions. I have my well-experienced advanced degrees in worldliness. And God comes to me and says, Skip, lay that aside. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Christ in you out. Now we come to chapter 5, verses 21 and following. Now remember, we're doing a combination of through the Bible, verse by verse, trying to look at these individual verses, and yet we're trying to capture some meaning of the topics that are being covered. So if you went to Bible college or seminary, one of these places, you would be taking this book and you would be analyzing it word by word. They would teach you the Greek language in seminary so that you could actually read the words in the original Greek. And they would teach you all of the differences between Greek language and English language so that we could understand what are called the tenses and whether it's the present tense, past tense, how God is speaking. So that's what they would do for you. Or you can open up the New Living Translation, right? And you can read the thing and you can ask God, what are you saying to me? Now, in just a very few verses, we are going to stir up a hornet's nest of controversy. And that isn't God's purpose. What God's trying to do is defeat the enemy in your life, amen? And he's just looking for your cooperation. Chapter 5, verse 21 to 33 is where the topical preachers all go. It's where I've been often and will continue. If I'm going to teach on marriage, I'm going to get here eventually. If I don't start here, I'll finish here. We cannot escape these few but powerful words to the church and to the men and women who are both considering marriage or are already in a marriage. Now, since these verses are about marriage, it's pretty hard to take them out of context. They are really pretty simple to understand. Now, while they have their foundation in the Old Testament, fulfillment comes in the New Testament because in Christ, everything is fulfilled. Hallelujah. I think what I just said is, in Christ, everything is fulfilled. These words to the church are not the opinion of the writer. And they're not the opinion of the culture at the time. Different cultures have different ways of doing things, yes? All right. So I think I read in the paper just the other day, I think it was Saudi Arabia is now allowing women to drive cars. Right? And we in this country, we think, wow, how is that a big deal? Because over here, men, women drive cars. But they culturally have a much different arrangement between men and women, yes? And we could, if we wanted to study Islam, for example, we could study how the practices of Islam are different than the practices of, let's say, a Christian nation, correct? And we would look at a lot of cultural differences, correct? But you have come individually, I don't mean as a church, you have come individually to Jesus Christ, correct? And you've said, by way of confession, oh God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm trapped in this sin. I don't know what to do. So I surrender my life to you. Heal me, save me, deliver me. True or false? Is that kind of how you become a Christian? And to unpack all that is very, very big, but essentially it's, I am saying, I surrender all. Yes? Say those words with me. I surrender all. Really? I surrender what I want to. I surrender most everything. Jesus has called us. He's called us to surrender everything to him. What's the other part of that deal? I say, Christ, I surrender my life to you. Christ says, in me, you will have life. Yes? I'm trying to make this really understandable if you're going topically or if you're going through the thing in a speed race. Jesus Christ has called each one of us to surrender to him. He has said, as we will surrender to him, he will bless us. Do you think that's a fair equation? All right, if that runs into a cultural problem, who's going to win? Well, God's going to win everything, yes. But if I refuse to surrender my life to Him, the areas that I refuse to surrender, they'll either fall apart or they won't get blessed, they won't get healed. Is Jesus the healer? All right, so we come to Him for healing, yes? This is a great mystery. I believe in Christ. I believe He's the healer. I want to be healed. I'm sick. I go to the doctor. The doctor helps me as best he can. I give thanks to the doctor, yes. I also give thanks to Jesus, right? Sometimes in our instant thinking, He heals us immediately. Sometimes it takes a long process. The great promise of Scripture is that every one of us, when we pass this form in life, we are healed. That should make you really happy. I mean, if you've got some chronic condition, you should be excited because it's going to be over sometime. Right? This is all very temporary. Ephesians 5:21-33, you can choose to read this section and interpret it your way. Or you can read it and yield to it. Ultimately, this text is about order, about God's ways, way of doing things. And whenever we try to go around God's order, we do so with bad results. True or false? How many of us have discovered that following God works? How many of you have discovered that when you go against Him, it doesn't work out so good? We are all experts in justifying our own decisions. Everyone in this room has faced decisions. You've made a decision, and if it turned out great, you took the credit. And if it didn't turn out so great, you found somebody to blame. That's the way we are, yes? Jesus comes on the scene, and He says again, surrender to Me. I'll take care of you. Yes, but. Yes, but what about this? Yes, but what about that? Have you ever heard what the Southerners say about yes, but? They say you'll slide into hell on your butts. I'm not being disrespectful here, and I'm not being inappropriate. If you keep saying but to the Lord, you're not surrendered. Oh, but other people feel differently about that text. What does the text say? I don't mind telling you what I think it says, but I would rather have you tell me what you think it says. Folks, I've done this now for so many years. A couple come to me, they want to get married. What is my job as a premarital counselor? What is my job? To prepare them for marriage, yes? How am I going to do that? It's an impossible deal. I mean, she is, fill in the blank, or he is. Marriage seems so impossible. Jesus comes along, and He gives us the answer. But I don't like that answer. It starts with a very simple statement right here in the beginning of chapter 5, 20-something. It says, submit, and that, we don't like that word at all, submit to one another. Yes? What happens in church life if we don't submit to one another? What happens? There's lots of church divorces. By church divorce, I mean somebody who comes to a church says, oh, this is the greatest place I've ever been. Oh, you're the best preacher I've ever heard. Oh, this music's the most fantastic. Oh, your programs meet every need I've got. Until all that quits because they won't submit, and then they off somewhere else. You with me? I'm just trying to look at practical stuff here. When God says submit to Him, He kind of means it. Then it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And immediately every man's chest swells. God's word just said the wives are supposed to submit to us. Yeah. And if we stop there, we're doomed to failure. You understand why? Because that's all just about me being in charge and being filled with pride. What's the next verse going to say? Husbands, love your wives as Christ did the church. Oh, that's just the simple wordy part. And gave himself for her. Who's got the tougher job? Wives can say, well, I'm not going to submit to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. That fool. I submit to him, he'll spend all the money. Or vice versa. How many problems are there in the word submit? There's so many problems. Because the wife doesn't want to submit to the guy that's not doing everything perfect. Oh, well, what about the husband that's supposed to give himself up for the wife who's not perfect? Have you ever met the perfect wife and perfect husband? Well, there is a perfect husband. His name is Jesus. He's called the bridegroom. Elsewhere in Scripture, he is referred to as the bridegroom, and we are referred to as the bride of Christ. Yes? Well, just play the text the way it's written. What is the text saying to the bride? Submit. We are to submit to Christ. Has Christ said anything to us? Come on, church. Does he say anything to us? Do we do it? Has he fulfilled his part of the deal? Jesus, love your bride, the church, and give yourself for her. Has he done that? Yeah. So I think instead of having these battles between husbands and wives, one saying, well, I'll submit when you start leading perfectly, and him saying, well, I'll die for you when you start submitting to me, I think all of that will work a lot better if we just go to Christ. So I tell young people that, and then I have one of them, bride or groom, one of them will say, well, but you're not going to say that during the ceremony, are you? Part of the vows in the old school church, part of the vows used to be where the bride would say, I submit to you. Every now when I use that now, you can hear a hush and a vibration in the audience. Every millennial woman in the place vibrates. I say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Not for your job, not for your horses, not for your whatever. Give yourself to her. And you can see all the arms start folding. What I'm asking today, church, is chapter 5 got any topics in it worth looking at that are practical and yet reasonable? It ends up with verse 32. Even the Bible says this is a great mystery. But it's an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. Christ and the church. So if I get a phone call and somebody says, you know, things aren't going too well in my marriage, and I'm wondering what I should do. Well, I say, have you been to marriage counseling? Oh, no, we don't do marriage counseling. Okay, have you been to any kind of counseling? No, we're not going to do any kind of counseling. Have you been to the book? Well, yeah, we go to church every now and then. That would be like if I go to my doctor and I say, doctor, I got an inflamed knee. You know, the thing's all puffed up and out of shape. It hurts like the dickens. What do you think one of the first things the doctor's going to tell me? Stay off the knee, right? And then he's going to have treatment for me. He may have a pill for me to take, but there's all kinds of stuff he's going to tell me to help my knee. True or false? I say, thanks, doc. Here's your money. And then I go running down the street the same way I'd been before. What I want today for you in the book of Ephesians and next week when we get into the next one is to read these scriptures as the very word of God to you. Forget that chapter 6 is listed in your Bible, because the letter is a continuum and it doesn't stop at verse 32 and then go into 6:1. It adds to this whole submission thing, to this whole marriage business of life before God so that blessings can come. He adds children, parents, fathers, mothers, slaves, and masters. Clear instructions, dear ones, for how we are to live together. I think it's impossible to misunderstand the words if you read them. Now, you can try and ignore them. You can try to interpret them differently. It isn't going to work. It's like coming across a bridge. You know, if you're on a hike somewhere and you come to a river and there's a bridge over the river, it'd be kind of like saying, I'm going to jump off this bridge, but I'm not going to fall into the water. Right? How absurd. You got to stay on the path that God lays out for you. To show that God knows all this, even before we try to develop all our disagreements with him, he says in chapter 6, verse 10, a final word. Okay, so look up here for a minute. I've got issues in my life. I go to counsel, or I go to the church, or I read the book, or I talk to the elders, or I share with my family. However it is, I got a problem. I ask people for advice on how to fix something or do something different. Yes? I kind of start to lay a little of my pride aside and get a little humble, and I actually ask for some help. So far, so good? And the person with no judgment, with no shame or guilt, the person is trying to understand my heart and what my life is like, and they give me some advice. I say, thanks, so long, farewell, adios, goodbye. And I keep doing what I've been doing. So that is the definition of insanity, yes. Doing the same thing over and over and over, expecting a different result. It's just not going to work. So what does Paul try to say after all this stuff about how to live? He says, be strong, but look at the text. Be strong in the Lord and in whose mighty power? His mighty power. Now, dear ones, in this culture that we've been raised in, as well as other cultures around the world, the strength of man is almost made into idolatry. We almost say to men, you be so strong that you can do anything, overcome anything. And there's a lot of men, I'm sure not just a few in this room, who don't like the sense of failure. Our culture teaches us men that we shouldn't fail. I think culturally women have a lot easier time of facing failure, probably because in our old fashion culture, you women were raised, you were raised up to be those who raise children and cook. Yes? And you make a lot of mistakes raising children and cooking. So failure isn't as big a deal for women as it is for men. You want to take a man down, just show him where he's failed. You want to build a man up, what do? Compliment him, encourage him. Well, here it's saying that our strength needs to be in the Lord. I think it was last week or the week before I talked at length about being intimate. If you're not going to be intimate with God, you're going to miss out on so much of his encouragement and so much of him saying how much he loves you. Every one of us knows what it's like to be told we're loved. Every one of us loves to go somewhere and get a hug. Yeah? Be strong in the Lord. He tells us we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Dear ones, there is a war going on. You don't have to be from a human war-torn country. Every one of us is being torn by war, spiritual war. And until we develop some awareness that we're in a spiritual battle, we're not going to have the victory over that battle. Are you listening? This last few minutes is the most important. I am in a spiritual battle. The enemy is trying to take me out. He will use any mechanism he can to get me to walk away from God or to pay less attention to him. He'll use temptation to lure me. Yes? Or he'll use outright criticism to try and just destroy my confidence. Anyone ever experience any of this? Husbands and wives get put at odds with one another, and the enemy pays attention. He says, oh, what's that? Oh, Skip's a little weak in this area. Oh, well, we'll just mount that up. We'll take him out that way. My enemy is not my wife. My wife is the helpmate that God's given me. Wow. And vice versa to you wives. Your husband is not some force in your life that's just trying to make you do stuff. That husband has been given to you by God. Give him a chance. Let him fail some. And then we are given the armor of God. Now, why would God give us armor if we didn't need to be protected? So here the topical preacher would take weeks. He would take each one of these armor of God pieces, and he would maybe spend a week or three on each one. Which one is the most important? I mean, the shield of faith is pretty important, isn't it? But is that more important than the helmet of salvation? Or the sword of the Spirit? Or the girdle of truth? I mean, come on. Depending on what battle you're in, perhaps there's a piece of armor that you need to check out. Maybe get the brasso out, you know. Polish up your understanding of what the Word of God is and what armor it has for you. So finally, after all of that, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 18, this is going to close his basic instructions into the letter to the churches in Turkey. He's going to say, and I quote, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion." What could that possibly mean? I've got God's word. This is his book to me. These are his writings that have been discerned and analyzed and gone through all kinds of theological councils. The canon has been put together. I've got this Bible. This is the word of God Almighty. True or false? It's powerful. And he's saying, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Is that what it says in your Bible? Well, what does it mean? Do we need a theologian to explain that? What is it about you and me? Is English so much a part of my language in life that I'm just not going to pray in the Spirit? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Is this new for anybody? Is praying in the Spirit something new? A new piece of information? Wow. Everybody has heard the term pray in the Spirit? How often are we to pray in the Spirit? Mm-hmm. When are we to pray in the Spirit? When we're facing what kind of issue are we to pray in the Spirit? How many marriages do you think would work a little smoother if they were praying in the Spirit instead of English? One of the questions is just such a hard question. When Carol comes to me and she says, "What do you think?" Wives, I love you all for asking your husbands what they think, but it sends them into, what do I think? I can't tell you what I think. Guys, I'm trying to give you a way out here. Pray in the Spirit. Ask the Lord how you should respond. Because what you think isn't so important. It's what does God think? Are you with me? We're facing stuff in our life. Look, we're not the young ducks anymore. We're facing stuff in our life where we got big decisions to make. And from day to day, we think weird things. Yes? Pray in the Spirit. Let God, let Jesus live inside you. Pray in the Spirit. So not one hand was raised when I said, is this new? How many of you pray in the Spirit? Or shouldn't do it that way. How many of you do not pray in the Spirit? And if not, why not? And how many of you are praying in the Spirit at all times? And if not, why not? How many of us are praying in the Spirit on every occasion? And if not, why not? I'm just guessing, but I'm kind of guessing that if I was a good husband and really was praying in the Spirit, I'd be less apt to get in trouble with my wife. Right? And I'd be less apt to be upset by something she said to me. Okay, I'm going to close. No, I'm not. Has anybody ever said something to you and you immediately knew that it didn't come out right? Have you ever said something and you knew it didn't come out right? Did you take the time right then to make the adjustment? Carol doesn't say to me, hey, Skip, you better say that again. That didn't come out right. But she can pray for me, correct? The Lord God of heaven wants the very best for us. He wants the very best for you. He's given us this Bible to help us, to guide us, to be a resource for us. He's given us each other as well. This is the body of Christ. Amen? He wants us to share together. He wants us to play together. He wants us to enjoy meals together. And he's given us the Holy Spirit, urging us to seek him, to yield to him, to give him leadership over our lives. So I have had people say to me, well, Pastor, I tried to pray in the Spirit and I couldn't do it. I said, really? What does it mean to try to pray in the Spirit? What does it mean? Wow. Talking to God. Yes, you just start talking. This isn't some Pentecostal holy roller manifestation of being weird. God's book isn't trying to get you to be weird. He's trying to get you whole. Well, what do I say and how do I say it? Well, let me just ask you. How many of you have a second language other than English? You have a second language, French, Spanish, Ugandan. Is Ugandan a language? Huh? Okay. So you have your native language, and then you have a second language you've learned, like some English. And as you get proficient, as you learn a little more English, you're not translating your native tongue into English. Pretty soon it clicks and you just start speaking that language. Yeah? Is this anybody else's experience with your life? I've got about maybe 30 or 40 Spanish words I know. Enough to get food through the Camino, I can tell you that. But I don't have to go up and say, how are you? ¿Cómo está? I don't start with the how are you in my brain because I've learned ¿Cómo está? Right? This is the way it is with the spirit language, folks. As you begin to use it, as you begin to develop it, as you, quote, practice. All I'm saying by practice is as you use the heavenly tongue, it will mature and it will expand and it will do for you what Scripture says it should do, which is to build you up. Because you won't have any fear that you've tried to manipulate God or con him in any way because you've spoken to him out of your inner man. We're going to dismiss the church service. We're going to adjust ourselves to fellowship hall. We're having a potluck. So those of you that brought food, we're going to have a nice meal together. All of that's going to happen back in there. If you didn't bring stuff, you can still come eat. Norma made a lot of hot dogs. All right. But if any of you would like to come up here and meet with me or any of the elders of the church about this prayer language, we would love to pray with you and encourage you in the faith because this is so vital. We have come to Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. I didn't create the topic to make anybody feel uncomfortable. It's just right there in the book. Amen? Yes. Father, we thank you for how much you love us, how much you want to bless us, how much you want to give to us. Help us, oh God, help us just bend the knee and submit to you. We pray victoriously in Jesus' name. Amen.